Church, it is so great to see you today. It's great to be a part of this great worship service. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And let's read together verses 22 through 30. John chapter 3, 22 through 30. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon and Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "he who is with you beyond the Jordan," talking about Jesus now, "to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." Now, I think that is a very powerful section of Scripture. Here's why I think it's very powerful. John was the man. I said this before. I said it Wednesday night. I believe John the Baptist is probably one of the most underrated Bible characters in all of Scripture. I don't know that we don't talk about John the Baptist enough. Here's what Jesus said about him. He said, "Born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist." John's mission, to come and not drink wine, strong drink, to live out in the wilderness, to eat locusts, to eat wild honey, to go everywhere, proclaiming the name of the coming one, Jesus Christ. To preach, "The kingdom is coming. The Messiah is coming." He was sent to prepare the way, that path that is so crowded, that is so grown up, that is so just loaded with junk. He came and he chopped it all down and cleared the way so the Messiah could come. And John is saying here, because his disciples, he's baptized a lot of people, Jesus has got a following, and so there's a dispute coming about, "I thought you were the great one. You are the one, John." John's disciples loved him. He said, no, listen to me. He said, "I'm not the Christ." He said, "I was sent before him." And so there's been a lot of John. And there's been a lot of great things going on and a lot of great things that you've claimed that I've done and proclaimed that I've done. But I want you to know something. It's now time for me to get John out of the way and let Jesus come in. Church, we gather here this morning. All of us have different paths. Some are retired. Some are just getting started. Some have not yet started yet. Some are Christians for a long time. Some are new Christians. Some are not yet Christians. Some have big numbers in your bank account. Some have big minuses in your bank account. We all come from different parts. But one thing we can all have in common today is it's time to get us out of the way and get Jesus in. You see, this month our focus will be, how do I grow? How am I going to grow spiritually? You see, it comes a point in time when we might think, hey, I'm a pretty big deal. We may not say that out loud, but we might feel that way. Maybe it's because of our job. Maybe it's because of some award. Maybe it's because of some project that we were able to accomplish. And man, that makes us feel good. And everybody likes positive encouragement. There's nothing wrong with saying good things about people, okay? But sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves and we think, hey, I've got all this figured out. And we don't have anything figured out. Because the key to success for Terry Cagle is a lot less Terry Cagle and a lot more Jesus Christ. So if we're truly going to grow, as we look at this today, I want you to ask yourself, what is growth? And I'm not talking about numbers in this room. However, we want that, but that'll take care of itself. If we do the following, if we ask ourselves, am I growing? Make it personal. Today's lesson should be the most personal lesson I've preached in quite some time. I hope all of them you can put yourself in it. But as of today, I want you and I want myself. And I've already done this as I've gone through all these studies myself already. But I'm going to keep doing it. And I want you to put yourself in this sermon, in this text, in this moment, as we stand before God and ask yourselves, am I growing spiritually? Now, I think we all could say, hey, we're growing physically, or maybe we're done growing this way. Maybe some are still growing this way. But what happens when we grow? Well, things may grow well. Things may wear out. Things may need some fixing. And so we go to the doctor. And the doctor says, hey, your heart, your cholesterol, your fill in whatever other ailment, right? Your sugar, your whatever, your potassium, your this. You need to cut this out of your diet. If you want to succeed, if you want to be healthy, if you want to accomplish the things you want to accomplish, you got to cut this out and then this will grow. Well, today, guess what? We might have to cut some things out. We may have to get rid of some things. We understand that. But today, as we gather at the throne of God, He wants to know, are you growing? He wants to know, what are you doing to increase? The text for today comes from 2 Peter. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's read it together beginning in verse 3. This is really rich, okay? This is really, really rich material. And our text will come from this. We'll look at other passages, but this will be our text today. Listen to verse 3. Peter now, remember where Peter was. Peter was the guy who was denying Him. You know what he had to do? He had to cut some things out. He went from a denier to a door opener, okay? To an apostle, to an elder, a minister from the life that he was. And here's what he's penned by the Holy Spirit to write. His divine power has granted, and this is my emphasis here, to us all, not some, not most, not three quarters, not 99%, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that what it's all about? Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. God wants you with Him. Boy, that's pretty cool to me. You know, I would guess that some of you, I'm just going to throw this out there, okay? If Nick Saban called you personally today and said, hey, I want a steak and I got a steak with your name on it. Come eat with me. I'd hear about that to the day I was dead. Y'all would be putting that on Facebook and texting and calling. Man, Nick Saban called me to lunch. Well, I got one a lot better for you. God called you to be with Him. He called you to be with Him. He said, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, Peter said, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this text and through our study today, I'm going to give you four things. Some will increase, one or so we may need to decrease. But four things I believe this text and other passages point out to us to remind ourselves, hey, this is what I need to do to get more Terry out and more Jesus in. That's what growth is. Getting out the old and getting in the new. Getting out the bad and getting in the good. You see, Paul said we need to abhor that which is evil. He said, get rid of the evil, hate the evil, despise the evil, but it's not enough just to hate and despise and get rid of the evil. He said, go on then and cling to what is good. So today, as we get rid of the evil and we fill up with Jesus Christ, here's some things we need to do for personal, one-on-one, make it personal today, growth. Number one, if I want to decrease and allow Jesus to increase, I need to do that in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word. I guess every preacher on the planet has said before, we've got to study our Bibles more. I have heard that now, I guess, for 42 years. Every preacher, whether it was Perry Lucas or Jeff Abrams or David Myers or myself, I've heard them say, we've got to study more. We've got to study more. And we hear it so much, and sometimes it becomes so routine and mundane that we think, yeah, well, I'm going to tune him out right now. But you know why preachers are saying it so much? Because it still needs to happen. I would like for us to think that we're all where we need to be when it comes to Bible study. I could actually look at the roll and say that we're not. But that's just from a physical standpoint. From a spiritual standpoint, Mike prayed it this morning, and I appreciate his confidence in me. He said, God be with Terry and let him teach us the truth as he does. And I appreciate that because it is always going to be my goal, and I've got elders that will check me on this, to preach the truth of the Word of God. Virgil and others have stood up here and said, help us to check out what Terry says, to whether it's true or not. And he's come to me later and he says, I hope that doesn't offend you. And I say, no, I applaud you. Because there are too many people taking ministers and other people's words for it. Let me tell you something. I love every one of you in here. And I could say something good about every person in here. If I haven't ever known you, give me about 5 minutes and I'll say something good about you. We all have good qualities, right? But on the day of judgment, I will not say a word for you because I won't be allowed to. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's me and Jesus, Jesus and I, Jesus and me, just the two of us. And you know what He's going to open? He's going to open the book and He's going to say, if I make it, well done. But if I didn't, here's where you messed up. And a lot of times, it's messed up, or oftentimes it's messed up, because I haven't been in the book. Peter said, in verse 5 again, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge." Now, I understand supplements. Personally, I enjoy strength training. I am not a pillar of health, but I am, for my age, a pretty strong guy. Some of that, I believe, is genetics. But some of it, I have taken some supplements that my body produces that you can buy legally, and I put them in my body and I partake of those. However, there are some people way stronger than me, more genetically defined than me, and some of them have taken some things illegally and put those in their body. So we understand supplements. I just started taking turmeric and cumin because of joints. We have supplements. We understand it, right? Did you hear what he said? He said, you need to make every effort to supplement your faith. Get something that will help your body, supplements today, get something that will help you grow, spiritual supplements. We get it, right? We understand it. It's never been easier. It has never been easier to study God's Word. But it's also never been more important. I know, hey, listen, I know I've heard a lot of sermons on Bible study. I've preached a lot of sermons on Bible study. But I'm telling you right now, the key to us growing has to be getting in God's Word. And I want you to be challenged. You want to talk about focus? I want you to take it upon yourself. By the way, our Roadrunners have. We made a pact. And in fact, in our class today, somebody brought up, here's what in our Bible study that we're reading. But I want you to make a pact. Get you a buddy. Get you a neighbor. Get you somebody that will help you be accountable and get in the book. Terry, I can't get in the book. I'm a busy person. Don't tell God that, by the way. You can tell me. I'm not going to judge you. He will. But listen to me. If you think you're too busy, then pie chart your day. This little thing right here will tell you how much screen time you've had now. And you go look at it. And then you tell God, hey, I don't have time. You know when Moses made excuse after excuse after excuse? You know what it really boiled down to? He didn't want to go. And I think that's how us sometimes. I can make excuse after excuse after excuse. But sometimes it boils down to I just don't want to do it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I think this will help you improve your Bible study. Number one, when you're studying it, I want you to ask questions. Even if they're tough questions. I had some questions posed to me this morning. Fortunately, they weren't super tough questions, but I've had some tough questions asked. You can ask me any Bible question you want. That doesn't mean I'm going to be able to give you the answer. But anytime you want to ask me a question, you ask me. Ask somebody. If you don't understand something, ask it. You know why people turn it off? Because they get somewhere and they're like, I don't understand this, and so I'll look dumb if I say anything, so I'm just going to, and boom, we close it off. That's not the way it should be. So when you're reading, find something and read it. And if you got a question about it, let's ask it. That's why Bible class is so important. And half of us are missing it. I mean, really.
Go up to the Roadrunners and say, hey, can we ask any question in y'all's Bible class? And they'll say, yes. In fact, it's encouraged. I would imagine every other Bible class could admit that too. I love my Wednesday night classes because we can dig and we can ask questions and we can say things. That's why it's important. Secondly, when you're reading it, put yourself in the story. I think this was said Wednesday night. And maybe David Barnes actually said it. About ultimately, we didn't care what it meant to the Pharisees and all that, and I agreed with him. You know, what we were talking about in Matthew 16 there, it didn't really matter to me what it meant to the apostles and Pharisees. It really matters what it means to me. I want to make it personal. Because it's my relationship. It's my growth. So ask questions, even if they're tough questions. Secondly, put yourself in the story. Then thirdly, I want you to ask five simple questions as you read through your text. You may want to jot this down. I don't have it on the board, sorry. Number one, ask yourself, what is going on in this story, in this passage? It's going to make you be more interested in it. Number two, what excites me, inspires me, or encourages me about this passage? Thirdly, what challenges me, what confuses me, or even what offends me in this passage? Number four, ask yourself, what does this passage tell us about the essence of God or the nature of Jesus? And then finally, ask yourself this question, what am I going to do with what I just read, what I just learned? Listen to this, within the next 7 days. You know what we've just done? We've read, thought, meditated, and made applicable the section of Scripture we just studied. That's what it's got to be. If I'm going to form a habit with it, it's got to be those things. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. I want you to do the things we just said now. Put yourself in the story. See the scene, okay? All the people assembled with a unified purpose. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. At the square, just inside the water gate, they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So in the 10th month, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. Did you hear that? Men and women and children old enough to understand. He, Ezra, faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning till noon. Some of y'all think I'm preaching too long. It could be longer. And read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people got on their devices. All the people talked amongst themselves. All the people had ADD. All the people passed notes. All the people tuned them out. All the people thought about what's going on later on in the day. No, that's not what it says at all. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood people with hard names. To his left stood some other people with hard names. And Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and the people chanted, "Amen! Amen!" as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. At the time that Ezra read this, the law would have been a scroll. It would have been not like our Bibles, text bound by page after page after page. So it would have opened up and it would have been a scroll, then another scroll. This kind of reading was required in Jewish law. They were to do that once every 7 years. And that would have been at the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want you to know on this occasion it was a lot different. Because they'd been in captivity. And 7 years would roll around and they didn't open up the law and read it. 14 years would roll around and they didn't open it up. Year after year after year, it would roll around and they wouldn't do this. But on this occasion, this signified they were no longer captive by the Babylonians. The Jerusalem's walls had not been torn down. They'd been built back up. Nehemiah had rallied the people. And Ezra got up on that platform and from morning until noon read, and the people stood up because they respected the Word of God. And when he got done reading, they shouted, "Amen, amen," and they got down on their face and they worshiped. What if we treated the Word of God that way today? And don't say that we can't. It's the most sacred writing that's ever been. And it's what saves us from our souls, saves us from hell. And we disregard it. Shame on us. What if we were held captive? Would we miss it? Would we drift away? You want to grow? You got to get in the Word. Number two, I know I'm long. You want to get yourself out and Jesus in? The next thing we've got to do, according to this text, is we got to decrease in our frequency and severity of sin. Now, I'd love to say we got to quit sinning. But I didn't say that. Because I don't think that's realistic. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I'd love to say, I'm 42 years old. If I live another 40 years, I'm not going to ever sin again. But I would be a liar. And that would already break the rule. Okay? So what we've got to make, and God didn't expect us to be perfect. All He said was make the effort. And so decrease in your frequency. Peter reminded us this way. We need to have, this is from 2 Peter 1, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You want to get rid of sin? And listen, I don't think there's a person here that today, right now, in this moment, at the presence of God, you and you've got sins in your life. I don't think there's a person here that wouldn't say, yes, I want to get rid of it. But it's when we leave out of here. And we get alone, and we get ourselves together, and we get with some buddies, or we get whatever, and whatever's going on, that we struggle with that, right? But as of right now, let's take advantage of our attitudes. Our attitudes are, yeah, I want to get rid of it. So here's some things you need to ask yourself. If you want to get rid of it, the first thing you got to do is become a Christian. Why would you leave out of here today not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That is not the smartest thing we'll do, folks, I'm telling you. Okay? Here's what we read just a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? So the test today is this, am I a Christian? If the answer is yes, then remember where my sins should be. They should be washed away, right? But if I am not, then you know what? I've got a real simple thing. You want to get rid of your sin? Get immersed in water and contact Jesus Christ's blood. Simple as that. Number two, I need to ask myself this. Do I really want to be free? Here's why I need to ask that. Because some people really don't. Because that sin is too fun. That sin feels too good. Or it's too hard to let go of. Again, take advantage of right now. We want to be free. You don't want that burden in you. In fact, Proverbs 16:2, as all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. That's talking about a scale system. He weighs them. So, thirdly, the next thing I need to do is I need to ask myself, have I confessed my sin to God? I'm a Christian now. I want to be free. Have I confessed my sin? Psalm 32, verse 5. When I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Not to me. Not to some other guy that you got to arrange a time to go to. To God. Have you confessed Him? Fourthly, have I confessed my sin to another faithful Christian? James said it this way, therefore confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, or the righteous person, has great power as it is working. Listen, that doesn't mean that we are God. That doesn't mean that we are Jesus Christ. But it might be something that I've struggled with. It might be something somebody else has struggled with, that we can help one another. We got to get the judgment out. Fifthly, have we removed ourselves from our temptation triggers? That's a big one. Have I removed the temptation triggers? Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision. That doesn't mean skate around the line. You know, if it says, hey, don't go into the water, there's sharks in the water, stay out of the water. That makes sense, right? But there's something a lot more dangerous in our circles. And sometimes we're all in it with it. Get rid of the triggers. Get rid of the temptation. Well, it's my computer. Get rid of the internet. No, I got to have it. Well, get filter blockers. Go and pay. That, you want me to tell you something? And listen, we don't talk about this enough, and I don't have enough time today. You don't have to amen that. But if you really are having an addiction to pornography, there are a lot of people are. A lot of people are. And I don't have the facts to prove that in this room. But I would imagine even in this room. You pay for internet. You pay for cable or some type of streaming service. You pay for all these things that are, some of them are the problem. There is sites that you can pay for that will block that garbage for you. Oh, I don't want to pay for it. Well, then, I mean, you see what I'm saying? Do I really want to be free? Number six, am I prepared to set aside a time of prayer and fasting to loosen the grip of this sin on our lives? Matthew 17:21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I understand that we don't fast that, but sometimes we need to fast something. Maybe if it's something that's causing me to sin, I need to give that up for a while. If it's causing me not to study my Bible, I need to give that up. I need to spend some time in prayer. I got to decrease my frequency and severity of sin. Thirdly, I got to increase your frequency. Same thing. Increase in your practice of Christ-like qualities. Here's what he said in the text. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what John said? It's time to get me out of the way and bring Jesus Christ in. The problem with me not growing is I got too much of me in the way. And I could call that all kinds of things. I could call it work. I can call it school. I could call it time. I could call it homework. I could call it tests. I could call it people. I could call it hurt feelings. I could call it fill in the blank. but it is me. You want to grow? Yes. Well, we got to increase in the practice of being Christ-like. Finally, this morning, it all comes down to this one. Maybe. Increase in your faith and trust in God. I know we've heard a lot of lessons on Bible study. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But I've never really heard one about what I'm about to tell you. You want to increase your faith? You want to increase your trust? Then we got to uproot the mulberry trees in our lives. In Luke 17, verse 6, Jesus said this, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now, a mulberry tree is also a sycamore tree, probably referred to here. It has a root system. And there is no way I can take and fill in any kind of tree. I just thought mulberry tree would help you remember today. But there is no way I could go to a pine tree. No way I could go to a dogwood tree. No way I could go to a oak tree, a mulberry tree, a sycamore tree, or any tree with any size to it that has a root system developed and pluck it out of the ground and drive out into the middle of the sea and plant it in the middle of the sea. There is no way I could do that. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to pluck those trees up ourselves and put them in impossible places, and we can't do it. But our God can. And when I put my faith and my trust in Him, He can uproot the mulberry trees in your life. We need to let Him do it. That means I got to trust in His grace. I can't totally rely on it. But I can't not afford to not rely on it. I got to get to know God even better. Listen, as we close, I don't know what mulberry trees in your life. But there's something rooted. If you're not where you need to be spiritually, there's something rooted. There's something growing. And you can't do anything about it on your own. But today, you're in the presence of God. And God can get rid of it. And God is willing to get rid of it. But here's what you got to do. You've got to come and walk this aisle. And you've got to say, I'm ready to get me out and Jesus Christ in. Today, take yourself out and put Jesus in. And let's do it as together we stand and sing.